So this morning, we've been in the book of Titus, and beginning the third chapter now, being two-thirds through this book of only three chapters, having some different people here today. Some of you have been here for the whole book thus far. Some have been here for pieces. But in looking ahead, this is a chapter that I'd like to, at the beginning, skip over if I could. You say, why would you do something like that? Because this is going to be difficult for some of you to hear. It's going to be difficult for some of you to hear what God's Word says about not only what was going on in Crete, and just to recap what was going on in Crete, there was lawlessness. There were people that were professing God, but in works denying Him, as it says in chapter 1. There were women who were not being faithful to their husbands, not caring about their children. There were men who were lazy gluttons, and Titus was sent there to put things in order, to rebuke them sharply, to find men that qualify as elders and ordain them in every city. And so now today, in chapter 3, we come to an area of Scripture, one of a handful, that is very specific about how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves when it comes to governmental authority. And you can hear the silence when I say that. Because the reality is, every 2 years, certainly every 4 years, there's a tendency to get seduced, which means drawn away from the commission of our king to the hope of a presidential regime, which ultimately is just the arm of man. I've seen this not only in America, I've seen this in other countries as well. To the point of where people will shed blood over their political convictions. And so with that in mind, let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 1 of Paul's instruction to Titus in regards to this topic of government and authority. Paul says, put them in mind. Help them to remember to be subject or submissive to who? To principalities. Principalities would be similar to our highest branch of government, our executive branch of government. Now, you can try to get around that. You can try to dance around that as much as you want, and I'm telling you it's black and white. Romans 13 says that ministers are for your good. That means us. They don't take the sword in vain. Guess who appointed them? God. This will be hard for you to hear. Joe Biden, our current president, was ordained by God. This will be even harder for some people, especially if this message gets out on social media somehow. Donald Trump was ordained by God to be the president. To go a little bit lower branch, let's go below the principalities. Let's go to the powers. Kamala Harris was ordained to be the vice president of the United States by God. Saul was ordained by God to be the first king of Israel. Do you get the pattern here? God is not surprised by any man or any woman in any branch of government. Why? He put them there. Or He at least allowed them to be there in His sovereignty and in His sovereign plan. You see, there's no such thing as a sovereign citizen. That's somebody who's lawless. But we do have a sovereign God. And we are to be submissive to a sovereign God, and to the extent we are to be submissive to the magistrates and the principalities until we are told to honor them above our sovereign God. That's black and white. That's the Holy Scriptures. What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul told Timothy that prayers and intercessions be made for all men, kings, and those in authority. You see, what happens is we have a tendency in our humanity, in our flesh, to take a political campaign, a political cause, and at least at different times throughout the calendar year or every few years, make that more important than the commission of our king. And it's not right. That's not the heart of our king. That's not the heart of God. Do you think that Jesus was surprised or intimidated in the least by Caesar of his day? You know the passage of Scripture when Jesus is being tempted. Being tempted. Jesus, tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Show me a coin. Object lesson. Whose image and superscriptions on the coin? Well, Caesar's. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God. You know what I think God's heart was in this? Yeah, who do you think put him there? Go ahead, give him the taxes. Peter was at a point in time where taxes were needed. And Jesus, being concerned about the people, not wanting to stumble them, what did he do? Peter, go down to the pond and take a coin out of the fish's mouth. Just showing that he's got it all under control. When's the last time you went down to Lake Ontario to pay your taxes? From a fish's mouth. Listen, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still the king. I was in Alpha and Omega recently, and I saw a t-shirt. I almost bought it, but I don't because I want to be careful. I try to be careful because I mess up in this area too much probably, according to my wife at least. There's a time to joke and a time to be serious, and you have to be careful what bumper stickers you put on and shirts you wear and so on and so forth. But there was a gentleman there, and I said, man, I like your t-shirt, and said this, doesn't matter who the president is, Jesus is my king. And that still holds true today. Still holds true today. And so Paul the Apostle is telling, go tell these lawless Cretans, put them in remembrance, remind them to be subject to these principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, the civil authorities, to be ready to do every good work. Who would those magistrates be? Well, your local authorities, your police officers. Well, we know where the culture is at. Defund the police. What a great idea that is. We know it's not. All it is a reflection of a depraved and perverse culture which thinks evil is good and good is evil. Certainly there are corrupt police officers. Certainly there are corrupt politicians. But certainly we have a sovereign God. And we are to make no mistake about it, obey these authorities until we come to that place when man's authority tries to usurp God's. Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. When the apostles were told to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. This is a problem now, you see. This is a problem. What did the apostles do? The high priest asked them, didn't we command you not to teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter, verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than any man. They didn't stop. They still haven't stopped. We still haven't stopped today. In fact, men and women who have been beaten and persecuted, torched at the stake, all that will do in God's economy will multiply the church. Why? Because our kingdom is not the United States of America. It's not Kenya, not India, not Italy, not any continent or country, the kingdom of heaven. That's your citizenship if you are a born-again child of God, if you've been born from above. Well, how about Jesus? How about Jesus himself? How did he handle the political times? I mean, come on, let's think about Caesar Nero for a minute. He was around during the Apostle Paul's day. You know what amazes me as I prepared for this? I mean, absolutely amazing. You want to know that the scriptures are inspired by God, the Holy Spirit? Paul doesn't speak against Caesar Nero. That amazes me. Caesar Nero was murdering Christians. They had a choice. You either choose Caesar or you choose Jesus. And if you choose Caesar, you go to the lions. Or you get torn apart by two horses. Yet Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says nothing about this persecution. Why? Because our kingdom's not of this world. Neither was Paul's. Neither was Peter's. And what was their fate? You know what it was. They had the same fate that Jesus did. They died as martyrs. Other than John, who was probably left to receive the revelation of the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. So Jesus, in John chapter 18, if you want to turn there, you can. John chapter 18, Jesus is in a situation where he is before who would be the equivalent of guess who? Kathy Hochul. Used to be Mario Cuomo. Do you remember Mr. Cuomo, by the way? Everybody, man, we love to complain about Cuomo. Let's get him out. Well, it's like God was saying, okay, no problem. Here you go. Here's your new governor. You want to complain? You want to battle in your flesh, in your strength? Here you go. When will we understand that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities, rulers of darkness? It's the same beginning. Ephesians 6:10 starts the same way Titus 3 does. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, stay focused. Don't look at the man. Don't look at the woman. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. You fight, but you don't fight the way the world fights. Jesus is going to be arrested. Here comes Peter. What does Jesus do? Let me see that ear. Peter, don't you think that I could call down 80,000 angels right now? Well, my kingdom's not of this world. You see, you're fighting the wrong way. Question for you before we look at Jesus. Question. During the recent policies implemented at the different governmental levels, let's ask ourselves some hard questions. What have you and I done more, protest or prayer? Fighting or fasting? Gossip and slander or gospel proclamation? You see why I didn't want to preach this message today? But someone has to. God's word does God's work. This is a reality of the word of God. Times were much more difficult in Paul's day. Times were much more difficult in Crete. The problem is we've become like the Cretans, not the Christians. We have. King David said, search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. We can't make excuses. We have to ask the Lord to search our heart as we examine our own and see the error in our ways. So, Jesus in John chapter 18, I'll pick it up in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Verse 30, they answered, said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you.
Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law, Jewish law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Verse 33, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou the thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Verse 35, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now listen. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. What's our cause? The truth. What's our kingdom? The one that Jesus rules and reigns over. It's a higher calling. It's totally vertical. And now you say, well, what are we supposed to do? This is problematic. Are we just supposed to lie down? Absolutely not. You're supposed to fight. You're supposed to fight really hard. Not with picket signs. Not with policy. With prayer. With fasting. With tears. With worship. With gospel proclamation. Why? Because your kingdom's not of this world. You see, the example is Jesus. The example was the Apostle Paul. You know, I went to, and let me just say this before I continue, to be fair. I believe there's Christians that are called to be in politics specifically. I have my political views. I'm conservative in my politics. I have no problem saying that. I am a man of strong convictions. And I think we need Christians to be in politics. But you don't enter in completely as a church, because what that does is it causes confusion. And who is the author of confusion? The devil himself. And let me tell you this. On our crusade that we just came back from, it amazes me, although we had on Rescue and Revive Crusade with a big cross and scripture on the back that said, Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. Two people said to me, identified me with Donald Trump. See, that's a problem. That's a problem. When our political fervor is stronger than our desire to see souls saved, to be Christians discipled, you and I need a rebuke. Sternly, as Paul was going to rebuke the Cretans. It's needful. I am. MAGA. How do you say it? Make America godly again. That's where I stand. I was at a church recently, a beautiful church. Beautiful one. It was a midweek service. Two men, both I know, and they're really good godly men. They really are. And I thought it very interesting. At a midweek service, they both had red caps on. One said Jesus, the other one said Trump. Do you understand the problem here, Christian? Do you understand why the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, never spoke against Caesar Nero or Pharaoh or any of the people that were causing these tremendous issues? Because he was fighting in the Spirit. And to be lawless, completely lawless, unless it goes against the commission of God, is just a bad example to those around you who are lost and are saved. I will vote during the midterms. I will vote. I will have discussions with people about my political views. I refuse to bend my knee to political agendas. I will stay focused on the cross. That's where the power is. And I pray the same is for you. One more person that we could bring up. I want to talk about an example in regards to someone who lived completely, had a single eye for the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Those of you who are familiar with Richard Wurmbrand, he's the founder of Voice of the Martyr, 16 years, thrown into a Romanian prison. He was a Romanian pastor for his faith. And his life was the seed for the Voice of the Martyrs. And he would work a deal out with his magistrates, with the men who were governing him in his cell. Listen to this deal. It's pretty amazing. He'd say, I tell you what, you beat me in exchange for me allowing to preach the gospel to you. What a deal, isn't it? What a deal. What would we do or say today? It's a very serious topic, isn't it? And a very serious time, just like it was in the time of the Cretans. You see, we have a tendency, when Jesus talked about having a single eye, he meant a fixed focus. We know Jesus said no man can serve two masters. We think we have it the worst. No one has it worse than us. We know that's not true. If you just open up and look around, it's all perspective. It's all perspective. And we are to be a people that honors God by honoring the government to the extent of where we're not told to usurp the authority of our King, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, even Joe Biden, Mario Cuomo, and Kathy Hochul. They're in there. They're included in that. Now, I've done it. I confess that to you. Right? You have to confess and repent before you speak about something. I've done it. Not maliciously, not really bad. I'm not swearing it. But listen, I know I've done it. So what am I doing? I'm dishonoring my King by doing that. It's a bad example. You can have, we can have, we should, as adults, our political views and our convictions. But the Word of God tells us very clearly here, as Paul was telling Titus, to speak evil of no one, no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness, constrained, controlled power unto all men. Well, how do you do that? Again, I'll ask the questions. Picket signs or prayer? Fighting or fasting? Let me read this to you. Let's go back to the Word of God. There was a very dire situation many years ago that you're familiar with in the book of Esther. 72 hours that saved the Jews. In the book of Esther, the Jews were on the verge of destruction because of the evil conspiracy of Haman, one of the king's advisors. Haman was filled with wrath against a Jew named Mordecai because he did not bow or pay him homage. That's Esther chapter 3, verse 5. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Mordecai sought help from Queen Esther, who was his niece. Mordecai's request meant Esther would have to literally risk her life, for it was very dangerous for her to approach the king without being summoned first. So Esther protested. No. That's not what she did. You and I know that. So Esther called a fast. See, Esther said, I'm going to fight now, but not with the flesh, not with the arm of man, with my God, the God of the Jews. And listen to what happened. In Esther 4:16, go gather all the Jews who are present, this is Esther, in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast also. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. Why? Because this was about God and God's people. And if I perish, I perish. A picture of Christ. Those 72 hours of fasting changed the history of the world. When Esther approached the king on behalf of her people, they became a nation not of defeat, annihilation, suffering, and shame, but a nation of favor, received honor and promotion, all because of 3 days of fasting and prayer. You and I can help change the history of our own nation through prayer and fasting. Yes, we have become a world void of morality and truth, but we don't have to accept it. Fast and pray for our leaders. Fast and pray for our religious freedoms. Fast and pray for the multitudes who have been deceived by the enemy. When the economy is in trouble, which we know it is, when we're worried about wars and hostile nations, which situation we're in, when natural disasters take homes and lives, which they are, we're to call a solemn assembly and fast. We're the ambassadors of Christ and we can effect change. And if you agree with that, can you please say amen?
We will never win. We will never win, Christian, fighting in the flesh. It won't work. It just won't work. Why? Because Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. You are not, I am not going to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and battle in the flesh. Not going to work. Who, by the way, who changed Roe versus Wade? Wasn't the Supreme Court. It was God. It was people seeking the face of God, praying and fasting, and something that you thought would never happen, a miracle took place. That is a divine act of God, not because of men and women on a Supreme Court, because of a holy God who listened to the prayers of his people. That's how it happened. Who saw that coming, by the way? Raise your hand. I'm being serious. Who saw it?
Listen to verse 3. For we ourselves, reminding Titus, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another.
See, isn't that the beautiful reminder of Paul's reminding Titus of the grace of God? That was the awesome message. I was able to share that last week. Everybody was all happy, right? It's a lot different when you have to deliver things that are still in the Word of God, but they're a little bit harder to digest. But Paul was telling Titus, hey, remember when we were like the Cretans. Remember, don't forget that. Remember the grace of God that has appeared to all men. Titus, it has to, the grace of God has to appear through you to these Cretans.
Verse 4 through 7. This is beautiful. 4 through 8. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Here comes that salvation.
The kindness, the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How? If you want to know how to share the gospel with another person, here's your answer. Titus chapter 3, 5, 6, and 7. I can think of not many passages in the scriptures that explain the gospel succinctly and simply as this passage. Not by works of righteousness, meaning we had nothing to do with it, but according to his mercy, not getting what we deserve, he saved us from what? Sin, hell, death, ourselves. By the washing of regeneration, as in the born again, born from above experience, transformation, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us, how? Abundantly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified, just as if I never sinned, by his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, we should be made heirs, that means we inherit, according to the hope
of eternal life. The hope is the object of our confidence. There is not many passages in the scriptures I can think of which simply, sincerely, succinctly explain the gospel than Titus chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. That is what we're supposed to be proclaiming. This is what people are saying. What is truth? What are we telling them? What are we telling them? I think really the questions today that have been asked, and I have to ask them to myself, of course, also, really, really have to be seriously considered in the way which we are waging war as a Christian. We see the way Jesus did it. We see the way the Apostle Paul did it.
You know, it's amazing. I noticed this just this morning, just in the 11th hour of preparation. Paul tells Timothy, his other spiritual son, in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. He's telling his son, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, where you are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then, in his last letter, 2 Timothy, to his same spiritual son, Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. See, Paul could say that. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't get seduced. Politics will never cease. Persecution will never stop. Famine, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars. I mean, what a hit, honestly. What a hit the church had to endure during the coronavirus situation. I mean, it revealed a lot, didn't it? About where we are as a state of a church. It really did. It revealed a lot. And now, if you want to say that we're, whatever, past it, through it, whatever the case may be, and you see some of the collateral damage and the side effects and so on and so forth, where the church is now. What is the mission of the church? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, teach all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Who gave us that commission? Jesus. Jesus. He gave it to us. You know, I'll end with this. This is a faithful saying, verse 8. And these things I will that you affirm constantly. Not gender-affirming surgery. That's perverse. That is satanic. That is from the pit of hell. We affirm what we just read. That the grace of God still exists today. It's to be offered by us unto others. It's not by our own works, lest any man should boast. The salvation of God has appeared to all men. These are the things we affirm. Why? Because we forget, because we get seduced, we get drawn away. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, because the Christians weren't. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's the word of the Lord. Nothing more powerful than this. The battle's on. The battle's on. We got to fight really hard, but we have to fight the good fight of faith. All these other things, all these other issues, as soon as they're gone, another one will arise. Distraction is a tool of the enemy. Confusion is a tool of the enemy. I'll end with this testimony from last night. It was our last Monroe Avenue outreach before we shut down the outreach for the winter. And some young men from another church came out. It was a real blessing, from Wheatland Community Church. My youngest son came out as well. We had a couple ladies that came out. We had a good crowd that came out. In the darkness of the night, in the heart of the city. And that speaks for itself. But we were out there, and there was something that happened that really spoke to me. Now, you might think I'm crazy when you hear this, but I've had this little wooden, not little, it's about this size, wooden cross that I had made for me, because I wasn't given that skill set of building, as I've told you before. But I had a blessed man of God build me this cross about 12 or 13 years ago. And on occasion, I'll take it with me to different places if I feel led to. It's a proclamation tool. And so at Monroe Ave, I stay in the home base as other teams go out and they track and they pray with people and they share the gospel with people. And there was one man who was, he had major, major issues. There were all types of spiritual things inside of him that were not of God. I promise you that. And this man was standing on the corner and having an interaction with me. And he was saying all kinds of things, some which I can't obviously repeat. And he clearly saw the cross and he said, "I'm not going to cross the street. I can't cross the street till you put that cross down." So, knowing that my kingdom is not of this world, what did I do? I raised it up. What did he do? He left. You see, that's the battle. That's the battle. It's not Democrat and Republican, because Jesus was neither. It's not a Pharaoh. It's not Caesar. It's not Hochul. It's not Biden. It's not Trump. It's principalities, powers of darkness, rulers, wickedness in high places. Not what you can see. Jesus understood that. The Apostle Paul understood that. Titus was understanding that. Our battle plan remains the same. Here's your book. Here's how we're to fight. There's a song by Phil Wickham, which I like. It's a contemporary one. He says, "When all I see is the battle, you see the victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain moved. When I fight on my knees." Isn't that a great song for today? Isn't that a great song? How are we going to get out of this mess? This is it. This is the end. Did you ever consider Corrie ten Boom, who was in the middle of Nazi Germany as millions of Jews were being slaughtered? How do you think she felt? Think maybe she thought it was over, it was the end? You see, we have to be very careful. We don't put our place in the stead of God and become sovereign citizens because we have a sovereign God. I almost feel like this at times. I almost feel like God today would come down if he was here in the flesh and speak to his people and say the same thing he said to Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me, please." Let's stop trying to figure things out and play God. Let's start fighting the good fight of faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today. Thank you, Lord, that your word still holds true today. Sometimes, Lord, there's things that have to be said which are more difficult than others, but Lord, my prayer is that the word of God would just be taught correctly and that it would do its work. As we know, it doesn't return void or empty. Thank you for each person here this morning. And Lord, we pray that they have a wonderful, blessed day. Let them reflect on your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your truth. Because Lord, we know there's a world now that is absolutely echoing the words of Pontius Pilate. What is truth? And Jesus, you said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And no one, not one of those people who are seeking for truth, will get to the Father but through you and your cross. We pray for them now, as we pray for ourselves. Help us to stay focused, to stay in the fight, the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.